So the second commandment says no graven image. That phrase, graven image, is a common phrase in the English language now. And then chapter 20, verse 7, Brad.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
We've definitely all heard this phrase, taking God's name in vain. Well, God commanded that we don't do it, even though the world does it all the time. And then chapter 20, verse 12, what does it say? Honor thy father and thy mother. Another common English phrase that comes from the Bible. And then chapter 20, verse 13, everyone's heard this one. Thou shalt not kill. And 20:16, bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So another very common phrase that comes from the King James. And then 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So the phrase, thy neighbor's wife, also a very common phrase. So we'll start back over here, Brother Scott, 21:24. Everybody's going to know this one. And 31:17, Howard, we'll just stop there for now. So 21:24, Brother Jim. Is there anyone who has not heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth in their lifetime? See, we all have. Hollywood uses it. The world uses it. Eye for an eye. Well, where did that come from? Exodus chapter 21. And then, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Exodus 23, we have what God is describing as a harvest festival. And that phrase, harvest festival, is a very common phrase in the English language. And then in 31:17, Howard.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
A day of rest. We've all heard that phrase before. That, of course, came from the Sabbath itself. And is Sunday the new Sabbath? No. I had a Seventh-day Adventist go after me yesterday, and he was shocked that we believe that Saturday is the Sabbath. I said, of course Saturday is the Sabbath. That's never changed. God just never commanded us to keep it as Gentile Christians. Anyway, Exodus 31:18. Philip, if you would read that, and then 32:9, Roy. Tables of stone, we've all heard that before, and finger of God. So there's two phrases that come from the Bible. Is it okay if we take a two-minute rabbit trail on the Sabbath, since we're talking about in the tables of stone, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Because I get asked this question so often, why do you not keep the Sabbath? And we talked about this when we walked through the 150 commandments of the New Testament. And what do we find? But 9 of the 10 from Exodus 20 are repeated in the New Testament by either Jesus or the Apostle Paul. The one commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament is the Sabbath. But there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel, as we see in Exodus 31. But there's a passage here in 2 Corinthians 3 that pretty much nails it. Notice verse 7. It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, so is there any question what he's talking about here? He is talking because some people like to make a big deal about, yeah, the Old Testament was nailed to the cross, the law, but the Ten Commandments were engraven in stone by the finger of God. I've heard that so many times, and therefore it stands and we're bound by it. So there's no question what he's talking about here. Amen. He's talking about what was graven in stone, which is the Ten Commandments. It says, if it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, so now he's already referred to it as a ministration of death Now he's referring to it as the ministration of condemnation. Much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious. So if we're going to stick with context, what was done away? Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 2, it says, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen? Talking about the law, but here he's specifically referring to the tables of stone. So as much as it might hurt us to admit it, yes, even the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. The entire Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. Now, as soon as Jesus or Paul repeated one of them, they became a New Testament commandment. Amen? And we became bound to follow it. And again, there's about 150 in the New Testament that we're bound to follow. And those nine being some of them. But the Sabbath is never repeated in the New Testament. Not one time. If it was as important as some people want to believe it is, you would think that Jesus would have told us so. Amen? But he never did. And that's because you and I are not Jews. Anyway, little rabbit trail there. Since we were in Exodus 31 anyway, that passage makes it very clear. Exodus 31, turn back there if you're not still there. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations for perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and who? The children of Israel. It is a sign between God and his people Israel. You and I are not the children of Israel. And he's not here talking about other Sabbaths. He's talking about here the Sabbath day, because it says in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. The seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So he's specifically talking about the Sabbath day, which comes every week. And this verse 18 is what contains the phrase tables of testimony or tables of stone and finger of God. Thoughts or questions up to this point? I haven't asked that. I should have. Comments? Anything? All right, we'll move on. 32:9. Did I give that one out yet? Roy, can you read that for us?
And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff neck.
We've all heard the phrase stiff-necked. There's where it came from. All right, Exodus 32:24. Who will I give that to? Kelvin, read that for us. And then Exodus 34:28. Brad. So 32:24, Kelvin. We've all heard the phrase golden calf. Well, where did it originate? It originated with Aaron, of course. And then 34:28, Brad.
And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
So the phrase Ten Commandments isn't something that man made up, is it? It's in the Bible. God gave us the Ten Commandments. And they're listed in Exodus 20, but here we have the phrase, the Ten Commandments, which many, most Western societies were originally founded upon, the Ten Commandments. And it's even still true today. Most of the Ten Commandments are still against the law. Many are not, sadly, but most of them are. All right, Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 6. Brother Scott, if you could read that for us. Brother Howard, chapter 5, verse 6. So chapter 3, verse 6 of Leviticus.
And if this offering for sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish.
Peace offering. We've all heard this phrase, haven't we? Oh, take a peace offering. Give him a peace offering. Well, a peace offering has been around a little while. Millennium. And then chapter 5, verse 6, Howard.
And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, the sin offering, and the priest shall take an atonement for him concerning his sin.
Now, I could have used like 100 scriptures for this one, but sacrificial lamb. And we know that the sacrificial lamb, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. But the phrase sacrificial lamb has become a common phrase. Brother Mark?
I don't know how old it is on the reptile. But I mean, naming of animals, if the English people didn't have any English literature, the Bible, apart from the Bible, back when there was British.
Yes?
So the naming of animals would come from the Bible as well. So the lamb and kid and goat, the public or people would have got to know what they were from the Bible.
I don't know. That's a good question. I didn't research that deep. That is a good question. But, you know, like we talked back 200-300 years ago, the primary textbook in most schools was this. If they wanted to teach kids English, they used the Bible to teach them English because they saw that as the standard of beautiful and poetic and English and so forth. So kids grew up with it. And so it's very possible, like Mark said, that some of the animals, we got their names, but I don't know, because there would have been a Hebrew word for that, right? Yeah, but these would have been Hebrew scholars that translated it into English. That's something to think about. It's a very interesting question. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. All right, 7:12. Where are we? Whose turn is it? Philip, is it your turn? Can you read that for us? Leviticus 7:12, and then 16:10, Mark, and 19:14, Roy.
If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried.
Thanksgiving. Common word. Some countries it's even a holiday, but Thanksgiving. And then 16:10.
But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the Lord.
So the phrase scapegoat, very common. And then 19:14, Roy. A stumbling block. And did you know that the second of the two greatest commandments, according to Jesus Christ, who is the Word, didn't come from Exodus? It came from Leviticus. Isn't that fascinating? Most people don't realize that, but in Leviticus 19:18, let's turn there, we find what, according to Jesus Christ, is the second of the two greatest commandments in the Bible. We know the first of the greatest commandments is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The second of the greatest commandments, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That is not in Exodus. It's in Leviticus. Again, I've been in many long conversations with Seventh-day Adventists who try to say that there's two types of the law. When they use the word law, you know, we believe the law is basically Exodus through Deuteronomy. But when they see the word law, they believe there's what they call moral law and ceremonial law. They break it up into two pieces and say that the ceremonial law is gone, but we're still bound with all the moral laws. And I always bring them to Leviticus 19, because if you look, this verse, which is the greatest commandment according to Jesus for man, with man, right, is mixed in with all kinds of other laws that you would definitely not refer to as moral laws, but as ceremonial laws. They're all mixed together because it's all the law. And it was all nailed to the cross. But when Jesus quoted it, he made it a New Testament for you and me. Amen? All right. So love thy neighbor as thyself. We've all heard that. Very common phrase used in the English language. Kelvin, actually, I'll just mention it, but in Leviticus 25, God commanded the children of Israel to give the land a rest, right? Every 7 years, they were to not plow, because God made the world and he knows about soil and all those things and nitrogen and all those. He knew all about all that before he made it. Amen. But we get from that the saying a sabbatical from chapters 25 around verses 3 and 4. The phrase sabbatical means to go and take a break. Well, God had already said, yes, the land needs to take a break every 7 years to let it replenish its nutrients. And farmers know this to be true, don't they? You can just wear out the dirt to where it just isn't productive anymore if you don't give it a break. Or, you know, fly planes over it and spray stuff on it. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So sabbatical came from the Bible. And then in Leviticus 25:10, Kelvin, read that for us. We find a word that's used today. So the word jubilee comes from the Bible, and it means a celebration, right? And every 50 years, Israel had a celebration. They called it a jubilee, but they also called it something else. Anybody know? Acts chapter 2? Pentecost? Anybody ever heard of that? Penta, meaning 50. But the word jubilee, very common. And then, of course, the word Leviticus 27:32. Brad, why don't you read that for us?
In concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy.
The word tithe comes from the Bible. And God defines it for us in this very verse, what it means. It means tenth. But the word tithe has now become a common phrase in the English language. Thoughts or questions up through Leviticus? Comments? Maybe I missed one. Anybody? Mark? Yep. Take a year off. Yep. And they call it a sabbatical. Yeah. Comes from the Bible.
I even think now, even in Israel, for the Jewish people that are people that come, they can take a year off work.
Yeah?
They'll save. They could not pay them, but they could, in a sense, take a year off.
And get their job back when they get back.
Back
yep. Yep. What's that? Yes, we know. But you have four girls now, brother. You might as well just forget any hope of that. Because you need to think ahead. If Jesus doesn't come, you're going to have four teenage girls at the same time. And I know what one was like. So I can't even, you know, put my head around four. You might as well just move out now. Anyway, once those hormones, that's it. All right, Numbers chapter 4 then. How far do we make it? Brad read, so we'll start over. Numbers 4:29. And Kelvin, Howard, Numbers 13:16. So 4:29, brother. I must have written down a wrong reference. I'm sorry. So it's obviously not 4:29. Yep. Hmm. I wonder if it's 14:29. It's actually a really good one. Oh, well. This happens sometimes. My typing skills are not perfect. Oh, well. If somebody's got a concordance on their phone, the phrase is heart and soul. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So I obviously wrote down the wrong reference. So it's Deuteronomy 4:29. I did make a mistake there. Sorry about that, Brother Jim. It's terrible having to read those names, isn't it? Anyway, the phrase heart and soul comes from the Bible. All right, Howard 13:16.
These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called
That's Joshua, like Joshua.
The son of Joshua, Joshua.
This is when Joshua's name got changed to Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. Amen. But it says, spy out the land. That phrase has become very common. We're going to go spy out the land. We won't read the whole story, but everyone's heard the phrase Balaam's ass. Comes from the Bible. God worked a miracle and allowed it to speak to Balaam. All right, so Numbers 22:31, Roy. And Mark, Numbers 32:23. Fell flat on his face. We've all heard that one, haven't we? Well, it started with the Bible. Amen? This is Balaam again. All right, number 32:23, Mark. Be sure your sin will find you out. People like to use that. By the way, that's a good memory verse, especially for kids, but for us as adults as well. Be sure your sin will find you out. All right. Any questions up through Numbers? Then we'll go to Deuteronomy. Anybody? All right. Deuteronomy 13:1. Philip, and Deuteronomy 13:3. Kelvin. And Deuteronomy 19:8, Brad. So 13:1.
There arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder.
A dreamer of dreams. Came from the Bible. 13:3.
Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
With all your heart. The phrase, with all your heart, comes from the Bible. Of course, this is repeated in the New Testament, isn't it, many times. And then 19:8, Brad.
And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he hath promised to give unto thy fathers.
Anybody ever heard the phrase promised land? We know where that came from, don't we? By the way, does the promised land of the Bible represent heaven, like a lot of our hymns imply? You already know the answer because you've heard me say it enough times, right? It can't represent heaven because they had to fight for it, didn't they? We don't have to fight for heaven. It represents the victorious, abundant Christian life that God wants us all to have. He wants us all to cross over Jordan. He wants us to fight to live the Christian life that God wants us to live. But we don't cross over Jordan to get into heaven because the promised land is a gift. Amen? We don't fight for it. But we definitely fight to have the life God wants us to have. We fight the devil, we fight the flesh, we fight the world. But this phrase, promised land, extremely common in the English language. And 24:14, Brother Jim, and 30:19, Brother Howard. 32:10, Roy, and 33:17, Philip. And that'll finish the Pentateuch. So, 24:14.
Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates.
So the phrase poor and needy comes from the Bible. And 30:19, Howard.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that thou, both thou and thy seed may live.
Choose life. That's a good saying, isn't it? And it's become a rallying cry for the pro-life, which is Bible believers, amen. But choose life. Choose life. And then 32:10. There's actually two phrases in this verse. Howling wilderness is one that gets used quite often, but how about the apple of his eye? How many times do parents use that about their kids? So the apple of his eye came from the Bible. And then 33:17.
His glory is like the firstling of his body, and his horns are like the horns of the unicorns. With them he shall crush the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are 10,000 of Manasseh.
The ends of the earth. Very common English phrase, the ends of the earth. Probably a good place to stop since it's the end of Deuteronomy. Next week we'll dive into the next section of the Bible, which is Israel's history, basically running through Joshua all the way up through Esther. Any thoughts or questions, observations? Mark pointed out a good point. Unicorns are in the Bible. Yes, Michael? Say again?
Pulling the wool out of your eyes.
I didn't say that last week.
Yeah, it comes from the story of Esau and having the goat skin tricking his father.
They put wool on his arms because his brother was hairy. Huh? See? This is not an exhaustive study. Very good. Thank you. Any others? Tanya.
It's really fascinating to watch, to see the etymology of the language. And what's really cool is the fact that the Bible is such a foundation of the language, means it's very, very important. Because you see now there's phrases and things like that becoming common and popular because it's people really enjoy saying those things. But the Bible was the foundation of a lot of our sayings. It means it was a foundation of life for a lot of people.
Amen. Yes. Yes, it used to be much more important to the world than it is today. But hallelujah, it's still God's word and super important to us. Amen. Any other thoughts or questions?